Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
It's good to see everybody. Y'all may have caught part of that. My family growing up, we went to a charismatic church. If you ever have been to a charismatic church, or generally anything other than a white church. So Korean, Chinese, black church, doesn't matter. Service can be longer than an hour, right? And in the charismatic church, Pentecostal church, very much so. In fact, first 45 minutes can be singing, sometimes more. And then you have a special, right? Flag team, the dance team, somebody solo, and something like that, okay? My dad's theory was as long as he made it before the preaching started, he was good. So my dad could sometimes be an hour late to church, and in his brain, he would still be on time. So anyway, it's a wonder I like music, because we never really heard it growing up, because we'd always get to church just the time they're preaching. The most boring part, right? Yeah. Oh, y'all laughed, but y'all think that. I know that. So anyway, so I'm glad that you guys are all here, and I just want to say this, and I think it's a good thing, right? Like, and we're not the only, we're not setting any kind of records or blazing any trails, but there are churches out there now who will not allow kids into their worship service at all with the adults, and I have kids. Like, I want them to. When I used to just do solely student ministry, there would be some places that would separate the middle school and the high school, but I liked them all together, right? Because I wanted the middle schoolers to be able to see the high schoolers. I wanted the high schoolers to be able to see the college students. I wanted the college students to be able to see what the 20-somethings who were just starting to work were doing. And I think that's how discipleship is set up. Like, those who are just a step further down the road are supposed to be not, let me get, you know, 5 miles down the road, and then I'll go back and help somebody else out because I know the way. But, like, we see the model in Scripture where Jesus, you know, kind of commissioned these guys who didn't, some of them didn't even know that he was, believe that he was the Messiah yet. You know, some of them were people who were just, you know, they weren't with him that long, right? Like, we like to think of, like, we got to be like Peter or Paul or James or John or any of those guys, like, we have to really study and learn and do all this stuff. They did not have that. Like, they just had a reliance on the one they were following. And I'm about to get on a different sermon, so let me just back up and tell you why I even brought this up, because I was about to get way off track. So last Sunday, and so we have the kids in here all the time. If they want to stay through the preaching, the boring part, we'll let them do that too, right? But I love the fact they're in here during worship because they're watching. So it's kind of a scary moment for us, because if we're not, you know, if we're just kind of going through some motions and kind of mumbling some words or whatever, like, my kids, other people's kids who are in our group, Harris, other people are seeing this happen, right? But last week, one of the songs we did was Better Is One Day, and we've done that a lot, and it's a Psalm 89, I believe, and so it's kind of scripture put to music, and it's a great song. And last week at the lunch table, and Harrison does this all the time, so she's way ahead of it. Yeah, you're good. She's way ahead of it. My 7-year-old is just now starting to do this, where he's like singing songs as he's walking around the house. Like, and so last week he was singing "Better Is One Day in Your Courts and Thousands Elsewhere," which, you know, is awesome as a parent to see that's kind of seeping in. And they know the stories, but to see the songs starting to seep in, so it's a good thing that we do that. I don't know how all you guys feel about that. I've never heard anybody, like, come to me and complain that we let kids in here. Sometimes it can be distracting. Ben's walking up acting crazy, or, you know, whatever else. And but we just deal with the distraction because life's distracting, and we're supposed to worship God all the time, even in the midst of these distractions. And so we just kind of make it. We just give you guys kind of like hands-on experience on Sunday morning. So. So thank you guys for doing that, and also just, you know, the way that you worship and interact with God during that time is visible, but it's also visible the way that you celebrate community and love each other at the beginning and end of time, and then in the middle. And the way that, so everything that we do on Sunday morning is kind of put out there for not just us to see, but all the, for the kids to see and those who are being formed. And Alyssa has one on the way, and we're hoping that he is formed in that way as well, and that my wife wants more. And so, I know you think, like, she just, she doesn't, she just wants to keep going. So anyway, so y'all know how you can pray for me. Just kidding. So this morning, we're gonna read a little bit of Psalms 30. Actually, we're going to read all of Psalms 30. We're going to talk through, and then what I want to do, so I want you guys to go ahead and start thinking of it, if anybody's willing to share how God has been able to transform worry, anxiety, hard times, whatever, into rejoicing. Because that's the picture that David puts before us. And so as we read this, and so we'll do that at the end. Perry's already ready to go, right? So we'll let Perry go first at the end of this time, because it's an awesome story if you don't know the whole thing. But before we read that, what we want to talk about is that worship and praise and thanksgiving, it can come out naturally when things are good. And it turns into a discipline when things are hard, when times are hard, when things don't go the way you want them to go, if you don't get the raise, if you don't, you know, get into the school of your choice, if life just doesn't hand you what you want, it turns into a discipline. And that's okay. I think sometimes we bought into this lie in the local church, in some churches, that disciplines are bad, right? We say the same prayers every week. Well, that's a bad, well, we don't do that here, but some churches do. And that's a bad thing. Like, they're not relying on God or the Holy Spirit. Or if they sing the same songs every week. There was like a year and a half ago, I don't know, maybe 2 years ago, I lose track of time, but where I had us sing the same songs every week, every week for like a month, month and a half, maybe it's 2 months, I don't remember. That, some people didn't like that, and I get that, like, but there was a reason we were doing that, because sometimes it's a discipline to learn and to just be able to lean into a song and worship it, and not just read the words, but to actually know the song and let it seep into your heart. So the same can be with fasting and with prayer. And we see other areas of our lives where that's true, right? If you, in school, teacher gives you homework, right? You have to go home and learn and study and go home and memorize these things. Why? So that it somehow, at some point, becomes second nature. You would hope that the engineers who are building a parking garage downtown don't still have their calculators out trying to figure out what 5 times 4 is, all right? You would hope that some of this stuff turns into, like, I just know it, right? I would hope that my son, who cannot figure out for the life of him that the stem on lowercase letters goes below the line, you'd think at some point, like, he would, you know, he's kind of learning, and that it would just become second nature. We do that in, like, I played football my whole life, all the way through college, and there were things that just happened second nature in football. It's things you knew, right? And some of you guys like sports so much that you can watch them on TV, and you know. Like, you know when the coach should have called a timeout. Sometimes you get in the midst of that, and you lose track of it, and you forget, and you lose. And you just practice it. You just always know, right? In the health world, like, you don't want your doctor. I mean, they do this, so you know. Sometimes they'll go back to their office, they'll flip through a book. Just kinda, but you don't want that happening, like, especially in front of you. Like, you hope that, you know, if you need stitches, they aren't pulling out their manual from med school going, now, how do I do this again? Okay, and I'm going to loop it through here and give me one more. And you want some of that stuff to become second nature. But yet in the church, we don't want our practice of religion to become second nature in some settings. Some people do. But some settings who don't, who revolt against that and rebel against that. The church I grew up in the Pentecostal Holiness, the charismatic setting, like anything that was practiced or whatever, just stunk of religion and it wasn't any good. But God has designed us as people who get better when we practice and when we do things over and over and over. So wouldn't it make sense that we, and I think that worship can be one of those things. And I think especially worshiping God in the midst of something bad can be one of those things. Because that, when you haven't practiced worship and then the bad thing happens, the first thing to come out of you may not be holy. you know, when you haven't practiced that, when you haven't leaned in and said, God, you are good in all things, then when that happens, you kind of question, like, I don't know. And you read these guys, like we just mentioned, Paul and Peter and James and John, and then these disciples who we're reading some of their writings at the end of their life. And you see these things happen, and it's like almost instantly, like John can be on an island, isolated from everybody else, and he can talk about God being good and gracious and holy. And we can hear Peter at the end of his life, like he's been shipwrecked 2 or 3 times. He got bit by a snake that should have killed him. He got stoned multiple times. He got lashes like Jesus got. He had all this stuff, but he could look and say that it was worth the cost. I think that we need to be better stewards of what God's given us to be able to practice. Practice in our prayer, which I'm not good at. But if I just say I'm not good at it, so I never pray, then I never will be, right? Fasting is hard. But we read biblically in the scriptures, and so someone's like, yeah, that's just one of those obscure things, so I'm not going to do it because that's a tough thing. Forget about it. I'll let somebody who's good at that do that. You'll never be able to understand to rely on God in the midst of whatever you're fasting from, whether it be food or whatever, in the midst of that absence if you don't ever practice that. Loving other people is hard, especially people that aren't easy to love. But the more we practice it, the better we can get at it. And also in thanksgiving and worship and praise of God, that can be hard sometimes. I can tell you, when Natalie and I first experienced our first pregnancy and ended in a stillborn, my gut reaction was not that, okay? Was not to praise God. And my first reaction was to question God. And let me tell you, I think that's okay too, okay? And we talked about that a little bit last week. But we also see David, you can read all through the Psalms and see Psalms where David's questioning God, but these Psalms that kind of start to come out towards the end of his life are more like Job, at the end of Job, right? Like there's 41 or 40 books of Job, 40 or 41, and 39 of them, or 40, whichever one is not last, are complaints. And why is God doing this? It wasn't until the very end that Job was able to say, man, God's good in everything. I mean, who am I to question him? He's God. David couldn't say that at first, but at the end of his life he could, but it was only because he practiced it. And you may have experienced people in your life who went on to be, went on to wherever they went to eternity, right? My granddad was one of those guys who, when he died, I knew that he was in the presence of Jesus. Okay, he just. But then you may have also been with people towards the end of their life who couldn't thank God in the midst of that, who were just hardened by that. And I think that it comes with that practice of, you know, my granddad, his whole life wasn't great. He grew up very poor, but he learned to practice thanking God in all things. But I have seen people and known people who passed away at the end of their life, they were more bitter and more angry than they were at the beginning. And I think it has to do with this practice. So let's read this psalm. I've prefaced it way too long. We're going to pull out 3 things in this psalm, and then we're going to give ourselves maybe 5-10 minutes max. We're going to try to keep a cap on that, but you know, if it goes, it goes. We do want to be sensitive to the kids back there because they're sometimes when they go too. So, amen. If you have a 3-year-old, okay. But David says this in Psalms 30. Well, we're a little confused. It says a psalm of David, but it also talks about being dedicated to the temple, which we know David was not alive for. So it may have been a psalm that David had said before in the presence of his son that is finally recorded because it's being, you know, we don't really know the circumstances surrounding that, but we do know what it says. So in verse 1, it says, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me up out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And when I felt secure, I said, I'll never be shaken. Lord, doesn't that sound like us? When I feel secure and things are going good, I'm like, never going to be shaken. And then when it is, I'm like, oh my goodness. Things could not be worse. then the Lord, you favored me and you made my royal mountain stand firm. Which is interesting. I'm just going to pull this out here, but it's interesting. In one of those, the writer's relying on himself. I'm not going to be shaken. When my foundation is secure, I'm not going to be shaken. But then he has to lean in on God and say, but it's not because I'm so good and can't be shaken. It's only God, when you favored me, my royal mountain, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What does it gain if I'm silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silenced. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Let's pray. God, as you unite our hearts, would you help us to hear your words in your name. Amen. We've brought it out nearly every week of this entire series, but there's one thing to remember going into this and hearing these words is that David's life and then following Solomon, and so David was not roses. Bad things happened to him. And so David knows what it's like. He ran from Saul at the beginning of his kind of earthly leadership. He was running from Saul, the king whose power had been stripped from him and was eventually going to be removed permanently. And David was going to be that replacement. And Saul, who was his best friend's dad, tried to kill him. And so David spent a lot of time running from Saul. Spears were thrown at him. And there were times where he was really kind of cornered. So David knew what it was like to say that he went down to the pit. And then later his sons try to do the same. David's own sons. Now I'm a dad and I have two boys. And right now they cannot rebel against me because I'm bigger than them. That may not always be the case. It'll probably always be the case with Jude. He's Nicaraguan. They tend to be smaller folk. But one day I'm going to get frailer too. So he could get the upper hand then. But Ben, he almost has me now. So. I can't imagine the hurt and the heartache, and some of you in this room may be able to relate to David, but of a son or a daughter rebelling against you, and even to the point where they try to kill you because they want what you have. And that was David's story, so it all wasn't roses. So when David writes this is not written from a guy who was like, oh, he was king, he had all this wealth, and everything went well for him. Parts of that is true. Parts of his David experience a lot deeper hurt, I think, than I ever have when it comes to being betrayed by other people. And the one thing that we see in the first five verses of this was David, or the writer of this, whoever actually eventually penned it, intentionally worshiped God. There was this idea that this is what I'm going to do. It starts out, I exalt you. I choose to do this. Because, and there's these reasons why, you lifted me out. You did these great things for me. You didn't let my enemies gloat over me. I called out for you to help and you healed me. You brought me up from the realm of the dead. And so I worship you. And so he intentionally worshiped. And so that kind of gets to the heart of where we kind of started is, can we intentionally worship God in all things? There's a cool story. Denzel Washington, when he won his second Academy Award, he told his family before he went, that when he got home, they were having a party. Either way, if he won, they were having a party and celebrate. And if they lost, they were having a party and they're going to celebrate. I think it's a great practice that we celebrate in all things. I think that's the only thing that we can do that would, when that thing really happens, and it's really hard, that your heart kind of goes there and you're able to worship God. Angie brought him up. Because we're trying to figure out a name with someone else this morning. But, you know, I've told this story before, and many of you know it, but there was a guy who wrote a song, and it came, the lyrics came after a couple of his children were killed in a boat accident, right? They were sailing across to Europe. This was back in the 1800s. And they were sailing to Europe, and their boat sank, and he got a telegram from his wife. And it just said, all's lost. That's all it said. And from that sprang this song, when peace like a river comes out of me, then I'm going to praise you no matter what. It's all well with my soul, right? Horatio Gay Spafer did that. And that does not come naturally. And I think the Spirit of God can give us that, but also think that we can help ourselves along and practice that. And so this writer chose to intentionally worship God in spite of everything. He was going to celebrate when he got home, whether he won or lost. And let's just stop for a minute and say, we're approaching the Thanksgiving holiday. How in the world can we do that? Right? Because it's tough. And I think the only way that we can do that is to have eternity on our hearts and on our minds. Because when we can rightly see what the goal is, then we can more readily praise Jesus for what is still to come. If all we can see is what is here before us, and that's it, and that's your end game, and that's your end goal, then when it's gone, all hope is lost. There is nothing else to celebrate. There is nothing else to rejoice. This past week, I spent some time in turmoil and anxiety. My wife had her first, not to exam of mammogram, they found a lump, and I just lost it. And I was, not to her, I mean, I think she could tell, she knows me well enough, she could tell, like, it was way on my mind, but like, I don't know if you guys could tell, last Sunday I was internally just jacked up. So I'm preaching some of this to myself last Sunday. I'm like, how am I going to, like, and let me just get, so none of you guys are worried, everything was good, okay? So that is, but there was this thing that I kept asking myself, and James has brought it up to me before, not in light of that, but in other things, like, what if it didn't go my way, the way I wanted to? Would I still be able to say God was good through that? I had to question that. Like, I knew he would be, but I knew it wouldn't come out quick. It takes some time. And I think, yeah, God's okay with that. But like, there was this question of, if it doesn't go my way, like, if things don't go the way I want it to, can I still say that God is good? And the only way that I can still say that God is good in the midst of that is if I can have eternity set there before me. Like, this is the end game. Can I really believe that this is it? And honestly, just between us as family, that's where we struggle. That's where we have to sit. That's where the tension comes in. That's where the unbelief can come in sometimes. Do I really believe that it's worth it? We talked about, I don't even remember what setting I talked about this in with someone, but like when I was, I think it was on the Wednesday night group, when I was a kid, like, heaven sounded boring. Like, I didn't really get it. I was like, okay, there's streets of gold. I mean, that'll be cool. But then what are you going to do on them, right? You're going to worship God all day long. And they talk about church service being worshiped, and that's boring. So, man, this is not setting itself up to be really good. I mean, it sounded better than the other place. But that's about all it had going for it. Just to be honest, like, it just didn't sound fun. And if I still remember what I thought as a kid, it still doesn't. I mean, I'm just be honest. But it's in those times where we're kind of in the midst of that. It's like, is it worth it? Like, as a kid, I sometimes thought, man, is it worth it? Like, it kind of sounds boring, is it? And we have to be able to get to the point in our lives where we say, yeah, it's absolute. Spend eternity with a God, with a Father who loves you. It's worth it. Like, some of you guys didn't have a good dad, and so it's hard to make that connection. And I'm sorry for that. But let me just tell you, somebody who did grow up with a good dad, like, when I was a kid and just hanging out with my dad, like, that was, like, we used to ride down the road, and he'd teach me these old Beatles songs, and we would sing this song, You and Me, Driving Nowhere, Spinning Someone's, I don't remember how it goes now. I'd have to sing it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put you guys through that. But we would just ride. He used to collect insurance door to door. So some of y'all may have bought life insurance for somebody who did that. It may have been my dad, right? And he'd tell me these stories. We see these, like, in the country. I mean, my dad was always in the country, like in Packlet and Clifton and these areas in kind of rural Spartanburg County and Union County. And we'd drive just, like, if I had a day off school, like, that would be a pick up my dad's debit with him. I'd just ride around all day long. And we'd sing these songs. The windows would be down. He'd tell me these stories about these chimneys that would burn down, like these kind of spooky stories. Because, I mean, I loved it, but he was, like, trying to scare me. Man, it was fantastic, right? And at night, my dad would bust out his guitar, and we'd sing songs. And Mr. Bojangles was one of my favorite ones. Or he would sing, some of y'all may remember that Alabama song. don't remember how it goes. I just remember in it there was a line that said chubby old grandma, and I was a chubby little kid. My dad would always poke me in the belly when he sang Dixieland Delight. Okay. My dad always poked me in the belly when he sang Chubby Old Groundhog. And man, it's good to be in the midst of a good and loving dad. And that's the picture of eternity, is to be in the midst of a good and loving father who cares about you and who wants the best for you. But if we can't believe that that's a good thing, then it does make those times hard. And so that may be the first area of belief that you need to ask God to help you with, to work on. And then as I started reading scripture more and more, I started seeing the end times. It talked about the earth being renewing and heaven and a new heaven, a new earth kind of coming here. And so maybe it wouldn't be quite as lame, because maybe there would be some things I was familiar with and it would be a little bit more fun. But ultimately, it was in the midst of a loving and good dad who loved us, who cared for us, who created all the stuff that we enjoy. Think about every aspect of your life, every emotional thing. God created it all. There's good, there's really good parts in there, because he loves you. And so this writer understood that, and he said, I'm going to intentionally worship God. The second thing was, there was a story of crisis, there was a prayer, and there was deliverance that we see there in verses 6 through 12 through 11. And I'm going to read it real quick. About read the wrong one, so I'm going to read this one. I felt secure when I said I'll never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I'm silence, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. And then the answer, or the deliverance, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. There's this idea that a good father who loves us is one who hears our, sees our story of crisis, hears our cry, delivers us out of it. But so that we don't get too close to prosperity gospel, we also have to acknowledge that sometimes that deliverance doesn't happen till the end. All right? There are people, family and friends that you may know, and people I know, who deal with something and it's never going to be made right until God makes it right. It won't be made perfect. I mean, there are people who deal with physical deformities, with mental anxiety and depression and mental illness, who may not ever be right until God makes them right. There's a pastor who I've heard many times talk emotionally. His daughter has some sort of disability where she's not able to walk. And he talks about at that moment when things are made perfect, he could finally dance with his daughter, which is beautiful, right? And there's this idea that, but he kind of recognizes that unless God comes down and physically heals, which God may choose to do, that he probably won't be made right. So we have to acknowledge that, that even in the midst of that, of God not doing what we want him to do, that he's good. Which if we really deduce that all the way down, it makes sense. Because if he just does what we want him to do, that's not really a God. That's just like a robot, right? Punch up the buttons, they do what you want them to do. That's not a creator. That's not Lord of all, right? There has to be some mystery, some not understanding in there. Because if we can understand it all, what's the point? There was a story of crisis, there was this prayer, and there was this deliverance. We have to trust that God is good and how that deliverance comes. And I love the story James told this morning, because sometimes in the midst of that, for that dad who may have been angry when his daughter was born with a disability, the only thing that changed over time was him, that God renewed him. That's where Paul talks about Romans 12. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is good. And James's school has not gotten any better. James leads the alternative program for Pickens County, and it hadn't gotten any better. The only thing that God has done is changed James and the way that he views it. And some of you may be able to relate to that. God may not have completely changed your situation, but he just made it better. When, in 2014, when my son, when Ben, Crazy Ben was about to be born. Ben was an identical twin, and his twin brother did not live. And we found out 3 weeks before they were to be delivered that the other brother was dead. And so his name was Isaac, if you're wondering. And there was nothing between the day we found that out and the day that we delivered both of them. There was nothing between there that changed. The situation was still the same. But I could tell you, and I'm sure Natalie could tell you, that after about 2 or 3 days, like, God began to change us. Took the anxiety away, took the worry away, kind of transplanted peace in there that probably shouldn't have been there. It was one of those things where we just came to the, like, we can't do anything about it, so all we can do is trust God. That's what I kept telling myself last weekend, because it was such a microcosm, it was so short, it's kind of over by the time it started, but I kept trying to tell myself that, you know, there's nothing I can do. And so some of that is that. And then in the midst of those type of things, renewing, verse 12, he renews that commitment to praise God, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. He kind of started out with this commitment that I'm going to praise you no matter what, and he kind of ends with this kind of renewed, like, I'm going to praise you no matter what, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. He renewed this commitment to do that. And so I just want to read to you really quickly Paul, as he was writing in the book of Thessalonians. And Mitchell, this is in there. I skipped the 2 Corinthians one. But these are Paul's instructions. They kind of sound a little bit like the psalmist here. Paul's instructions to the church at Thessalonica is he's telling them what to do, and he's saying, you know, love each other, seek the good of the community, and all this kind of stuff. He says, rejoice always. He's saying this to a community of people who are being persecuted by their Jewish friends, by Rome. In a lot of ways, life is not good. And Paul writes these words, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus to give thanks in all circumstances. God does change our mourning into rejoicing. And so we're thankful for that. And we have to practice to be thankful before that happens. Because sometimes the mourning doesn't change because the situation changes, because God changed us. And so now I'm going to be quiet. We're going to spend like 7 minutes. Perry, there's other people. You hear me? 7 minutes. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. So you can talk whatever. You can talk as long as you want, man. I'm joking around. So, but we're going to share a couple of stories about how God has done this as a practice of being thankful to God. So, Perry, what you got for me? So we have a lot to be thankful for. We may do this a little bit next week, but I heard the kids beating on the walls earlier, and so we do want to have an opportunity to come before our good Father, a God who loves us, and thank Him for this gift, this whole reason why we can look at eternity and say, man, it's going to be good. And God gives us an opportunity to spend eternity with Him because of the sacrifice of His Son. And so this morning we come before Him with thankfulness in our hearts, and we remember that. We are at that time, the worship team's going to come up, and I'm going to pray. God, we are thankful for all that you do for us in the celebrations. And the fact that I got good news on Monday, and thankful for what you've done with Perry, but also thankful for Tracy and Teresa, that in the midst of uncertainty or uncertainty of sadness, you are still good through it all. And so those of us who struggle, and I think I bounce between them, God, as a confession, who struggle with believing that you're good when things don't go good. God, would you help us to know that you're good when things don't go great? God, would you give us, opportunities even before the knowing that our lives at some point will experience a storm, before that storm comes? God, would you give us little measures of grace to practice just worshiping you in the midst of all things, so that when that does happen, we know that you're good and our faith doesn't waver, even if our emotions do. So God, we love you and we're thankful for you as you are in our midst this morning. May we sense it as we remember the gift that you gave. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.